Good evening, everybody. Welcome back to our Three Ideas in 30 Minutes, an earlier version tonight. Of course, everyone's encouraged to go here, Morena Rabbeinu Rav Schechter, at 8:30 p.m. I want to thank very much our sponsors for this evening, David and Soshi Meyerfeld, in memory of Soshi's father, Zev Billy Goldfisher, Zev Ben Yosef Halevi, whose fifth yahrzeit is Chaf Zayin Teves. He was a prominent member of the JEC community in Elizabeth and a very close associate connection with Rav Pinchas Teitz, Zichrono Levracha, so our learning should be an aliyah for his neshama. Grateful, as always, to Dr. Michael and Marilyn Fedak, in gratitude for the many weekly learning opportunities at BRS, and as always, our learning should be an aliyah for the neshama of Esther Tila Bas Gabriel Pinchas. I think tonight our hot dog winner goes to those who took two, which I love. Am I allowed to call you out? Howard Pitch took not one hot dog, but two hot dogs.
And therefore,
that is our winner. If you went for doubles at the start, I love that. Eat dinner, enjoy, enjoy, enjoy. Okay, here we go. Idea number one comes from the Tolna Rebbe. The Tolna Rebbe points out something that I never really thought about. We all know that there's a big question, which is that in the middle of the story, I'm sorry, I have my back to some of you. We all know that in the beginning of the story of the Parsha, so it interjects with the lineage of Moshe and Aaron. And it goes back, and it starts with Reuven and Shimon and Levi, and it traces it all the way to Moshe and Aaron. And the famous question is, why does it do that in the middle of the story here? Right? We know who Moshe and Aaron are. We know the lineage of Reuven, Shimon, and Levi. Why is it that the Torah interjects? Literally, we're in like the redemption story, and it's like open parentheses, close parentheses, and you could read the entire story and cut out that part of the Torah, and you wouldn't have missed anything. So why in our Parsha does it go through the lineage of Reuven, Shimon, and Levi all the way to Moshe and Aaron? We're going to talk about that twice tonight, but idea number one comes from the Tolna Rebbe Chaman B'Motzei Shabbos, and he points out the following Medrash. The Medrash says, our question, Uma ra kasov liyachsan b'sefer. Ve'elishmos Reuven, Shimon, Ve'Levi. Why all of a sudden does it interject out of nowhere the story of or the lineage of Reuven, Shimon, and Levi? So Rabbi Chanina v'Rav Levi chadam arvim neshe kintron aviyam. Rabbi Chanina v'Rav Levi says that the reason is because their father reprimanded them. V'chadam arvim neshe yichasan etzel Moshe and Aaron. And the other one says it's because we have to trace it down to Moshe and Aaron. The Tolna Rebbe points out something amazing. He says, if you think about what it means that their father reprimanded them, what does that have to do? Okay, so we understand, most people understand Rashi to mean that what it really means is that even though at the end of Sefer Bereishis, in Parshas Vayechi, when Yaakov reprimands Reuven, Shimon, and Levi, so lest you think that they were still unworthy, the Torah comes here and says that they're worthy, they're still part of the Shiftei Ka, that they're still part of the Jewish people. That's the classic understanding. The Tolna Rebbe points out something different entirely. And he says, you see an amazing transformation in Reuven, Shimon, and Levi. Again, let's go back to Parshas Vayechi. In Parshas Vayechi, Yaakov's giving a bracha to all of the sons. And he comes to Reuven and he says, Reuven, you made a big mistake. And that was with Bilhah, however you understand it, that he switched the beds. And he says, Reuven, you made a big mistake. And then he comes to Shimon and Levi. And he says, Shimon and Levi, you made a big mistake with Shechem and with Yosef, Rashi says over there. And so Reuven, Shimon, and Levi, well, I'm going to give a bracha to all of your brothers. I just want to know, I'm going to give you Musar. I'm going to reprimand the three of you. How do you think Reuven, Shimon, and Levi felt at that time? How would you have felt if you were standing around with your brothers and your father's giving you brachos and he's going to load it on Yosef and he's going to load it on Yehuda. He's going to give them brachos that you wouldn't even imagine. But the three of you, he's going to give you guys harsh musar. He's going to tell you that you guys made big mistakes. Reuven, you made a big mistake. Shimon and Levi, you made a big mistake. How do you think they felt? How would you feel if that happened to you? Most people would crumble. Most people would become so resentful. They would be so hurt by the indignity of what their father did to them that it would ruin them. What happened to Reuven, Shimon, and Levi? Two parshios later. All of a sudden we come to this story, and who are they the progenitors of? None other than Moshe and Aaron. They've made a complete 180 turn. At the end of Sefer Bereishis, they were on the bottom. They were the ones who were being reprimanded. All of a sudden, you come to Parshas Vayera, and the Torah says that they are achieving the greatest heights because they are giving birth to Moshe and Aaron. And he quotes on, he says, that's what the Pasuk in Mishlei says, Ozen shomas tochachas chayim bekerev chasidim. Chachamim, excuse me. That someone who listens to rebuke, he will rest amongst the wise. Says the Tolna Rebbe, you want to know why it interjects this story here? To show what happens when people listen to rebuke. When you listen to Mussar that's given to you, instead of rejecting it, but when you're willing to grow through it, then you can achieve great heights. And what essentially the Tolna Rebbe is telling us is that there are two people who get rebuked. There are two people who get Mussar, there are two people who get reprimanded. There are some who they become ruined by it, that it ruins relationships and it ruins their self-esteem and they become crushed because of the rebuke and they can't handle it anymore. And sometimes they become defensive and they put up barriers and they're unwilling to listen to rebuke. I don't know about many of you, I get rebuke all the time. Sometimes it's from you, sometimes it's from people in my house, sometimes it's solicited, sometimes it's unsolicited. Rabbi Goldberg and I have a rule, and that is before we reject the criticism that we get, is there any truth to it? Is there any truth to what the person's saying? Maybe the person didn't deliver it the right way. Maybe he said it in a harsh, hurtful way. But before we reject it all together, we say to ourselves, is there any truth to the criticism? Is there any way we can grow from what that person is saying? That, says the Tolna Rebbe, is exactly the praise that we're heaping upon Reuven, Shimon, and Levi. At the end of Sefer Bereishis, they made huge mistakes and they were deserving of criticism. Amazing, hurtful criticism. But you know what they did? They learned from it. Instead of using it to paralyze them, they used it as an opportunity to grow from it. And that, says the Tolna Rebbe, is the greatness of Reuven and Shimon Levi in our Parsha. It's the fact that in just three Parshios, they made a complete 180 turn, all because they were willing to listen to criticism. Now, that doesn't mean we should all go around criticizing everyone in an unsolicited. It's not that everyone should come up to me afterwards and give me all the criticism they wanted to give for the last 16 years. I'm not suggesting that. But what I am suggesting is that when you do receive the criticism, sometimes, again, we all have our blind spots. We all have things that we don't see within ourselves that we, of course, we think we're perfect, but other people see our blind spots and we become unaware of them. And sometimes if you allow people to point those blind spots out to you, if you're open to that feedback, and if you're open to that criticism, you could actually grow enormously from that situation. And so as opposed to putting up barriers and becoming very defensive and becoming very, retreat into your corner because of what that other person said about you, think to yourself, before I reject the criticism, is there any truth to it? Is there any way I can grow from it? Is there any way I can learn from it? Is there any way I can become a better person from it? Because says the Tolna Rebbe, the greatness that the Medrash is telling us of Reuven, Shimon, and Levi is that in Vayechi, they were criticized harshly by their father. But because they were open to that criticism, they were willing to learn from that criticism, they grew from the experience. And that made them better people. And that, says the Tolna Rebbe, is the real message for why it interjects this story here. It's to show us the redemption of Reuven, Shimon, and Levi. That in Vayechi, they were criticized. But because they learned from it, now they achieved the highest height. They were the progenitors of Moshe and Aaron, the greatest heights that they could achieve. All because instead of rejecting the criticism and putting up barriers, they allowed themselves to grow through the experience. They understood their blind spots and they grew through that. And that is why they are worthy in our Parsha of such praise. That is idea number one from the Tolna Rebbe, based on the Medrash in Shira Shirim Rabbah. Idea number two, I love this one. Idea number two comes from the Majlis Rebbe in his Sefer Yissa Bracha. Yissa Bracha. He points out, and he's quoting his father, the Divrei Yisrael, and he points out that at the beginning of the Parsha, it says, Vayedaber Elokim el Moshe, Vayomer, right? He doesn't quote the end of the Pasuk. I'm pretty sure that's the end of the Pasuk. Vayedaber and then Vayomer. So why do you need both of them? So Rashi says, he quotes Rashi here in the second line of that paragraph, Daber ito mishpat al shehik shaladaber velomar lama hareos lama zeh. That supposedly, we're on page two, that Hashem was, so to speak, upset at Moshe Rabbeinu. Why was he upset at Moshe Rabbeinu? Because previously, what did Moshe do? Moshe went to Hashem and said, why are you doing this to the people? The people had it hard enough in Mitzrayim. all of a sudden you send me into the mix and I make it worse for them. Lama Hariosa, why are you making it so bad for the people? So says Rashi, Hashem comes to Moshe and says, you're going to question me? You're going to complain against me? So he speaks, listen to the language. Daberi to mishpat. He speaks with a sense of judgment. Al shehiksha ladaber. Now what's Rashi saying, al shehiksha ladaber? That he spoke harshly to Hashem. Vilomar lama hariosa lama zeh. Why are you causing so much suffering to these people? Says the Majlis Rebbe, he takes an entirely different way. He says, you want to know why Hashem was so upset at Moshe Rabbeinu? Hashem was upset at Moshe Rabbeinu not because he questioned Hashem. That, whatever, is between Moshe and Hashem. Hashem was upset at Moshe Rabbeinu because Moshe had a different argument to Hashem earlier in Sefer, in Parsha Shmos. Do you remember what happened when Hashem first came to Moshe? And he says, I want you to be my messenger. I want you to go to Egypt. What was Moshe's initial reaction? Moshe said, I can't do it. Why? I can't speak, Hashem. I'm timid. I have a speech impediment. Hashem comes to Moshe here and says, I don't understand. You told me previously that it was hard for you to speak, and I understood that. I accepted that as an excuse. But all of a sudden, when it comes to complain against me, now you're able to open up your mouth? When I asked you to speak on behalf of the Jewish people, you said, I can't do it. I'm Aral Sfasayim. I don't know how to speak. But when it comes to complaining about me, all of a sudden you find your voice. So Hashem says you're hypocritical. Which one is it? Is it that you don't know how to speak? Or is it that you just didn't want the responsibility? But when it comes to complaining, then you're able to open up your mouth and you find your voice and you're able to complain to me. That, says the Majlis Rebbe, is exactly why Hashem was upset. Hashem was upset because Moshe made an excuse and then he was hypocritical about it. He says, I don't know how to speak. When it comes to complaining, Hashem, then I'm going to find my voice. He says, where I have my underline, Dibir oto mishpat, al shehiksha ladaber. Again, listen to the language in Rashi. Hiksha ladaber. So we understood Rashi to mean that he spoke harshly to Hashem. Says Majer, no, hiksha, kasha ladaber means what? It was hard for him to speak, right? Hainu ba'eis asher shalach HaKadosh Baruch Hu es Moshe. That when Hashem went to send Moshe, what did Moshe say? Kvad pevik, kvad lashon, I can't speak. It's hard for me. Anochi v'kasha lo ledaber. It was hard for him to speak. You see, he took the words of Rashi and he turned it on its head. Uvechol zos, v'lomar lamar yosa lamazeh. And despite the fact that it's hard for you to speak, you were able to complain about me. So says the Majesterim, kasha lo ledaber, lama yomer. If it's hard for you to speak, why are you complaining against me? Now, why do I love this Majester so much? Why do you think this is an amazing insight into the way human psyche works? Because we all do this every day, all the time. Again, what did Moshe Rabbeinu do? Moshe Rabbeinu says, Hashem, you want me to be my messenger? You want me to fulfill your mission? I can, it's hard for me to speak. But when it comes to complain, okay, then I find a way to speak. We do this all the time. I'll give you some examples, okay? If you've ever said to yourself or heard someone say, I don't have time to learn. Rabbi, I would love to learn, but I don't have time to learn. Maybe they're right. Maybe they legitimately don't have time to learn, and that's a valid excuse. I would just ask them, why don't you show me the screen time calculation on your phone? Why don't we check your Netflix account and see how many hours you spend per week on Netflix? Why don't we look at your reports of your TV watching and see how much time you had for that? We find time for the things that we want to find time for. So when it comes to learning, I say, Hashem, I would love to, I really want to, but I don't have time. I have family, I have obligations. But when it comes to other things, I find the time. We make the same excuse that Moshe Rabbeinu does. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I can't speak, except for when it's convenient for me to speak. I don't have time to learn, except for when I have time to learn. All right, let me give you another example. I hear this all the time. Rabbi, I'd love to learn Gemara, but I'm just not smart enough. I don't have the ability to. You don't have the ability to. You run a hedge fund. You're a successful lawyer, you're a successful accountant. So when it comes to the things that make you money, you're a very smart guy and you've crushed in business. But when it comes time to use that same skill set for learning, oh, now I don't have the ability anymore. Now I can't figure it out, right? Even though art scrolls translate everything in under the moon into English, and I have no more excuses, but I'm a dumb person when it comes to Gemara. You're not a dumb person. You apply it where you want to apply it. And you don't apply it where you don't want to apply it. And I can give you examples after examples. I can tell you in your house, I don't have time to my children. And we all make these excuses. We all do exactly what Moshe Rabbeinu does here, and Hashem calls him out on it. Moshe Rabbeinu, again, I'm not sure everyone appreciates the nuance of what he does with Rashi. Rashi uses the word shehiksha ladaber, which we understood, and I think Pasha Pshat in Rashi is, that he spoke harshly to Hashem. The Majitzer says, no, it's not that he spoke harshly, that it was hard for him to speak. And Hashem says, I'm calling you out on it. You said you couldn't speak, you figured out a way to speak. When it was convenient for you, you had time for Netflix. When I ask you to make time for learning, then you don't have time for it anymore. We all make these excuses all the time. When it's convenient for us, we have the excuse. When it's not convenient for us, we have the, right? We all make this excuse all the time, and I think that's what the Majnitzer is saying. He's saying that Moshe Rabbeinu, when Hashem sent him on a mission, and again, I'm using that in the broadest text, because all of us are on a mission from Hashem. All of us have obligations and responsibilities of why Hashem put us in this world. He gave us gifts and talents and resources and ability. Oh, by the way, I'll give you another great one. Tzedakah. I'm a rabbi. We have to ask people for tzedakah all the time. Go to meet someone. Can you help us out with Tomchei Shabbos? Can you help us out with whatever? Rabbi, it's a really tight year. I'm so sorry, but the markets are a little down, and real estate's rough, and the interest rates are rough, and nursing homes aren't doing as well, right? It's a really rough year for me, Rabbi. But I'm about to, I don't want to use examples, but you could use the examples of where that person who can't give the tzedakah, but where they're going for yeshiva break, and where they're going on the jets, and what, you know. We all make that excuse. I apologize if I'm giving harsh examples, but they're real examples. We all make the excuse where we say to Hashem in one area, Hashem, it's hard for me to speak. But in another area, we figure out a way to complain. Says the Majlis, we have to cut out that hypocrisy. If we have that ability in one area, use it in another and stop making that excuse. If you're smart because you're a doctor or a lawyer, an accountant or whatever, then you can learn a little bit. And if you have time for everything else, then you have time for learning. And if you have money for the vacation and the house and the car, then you have money for tzedakah also. We can't make the same mistake that Moshe Rabbeinu made. That's what Hashem called Moshe out on, and that is the mussar for all of us as well, based on the Majlisur Rebbe quoting the Divrei Yisrael. Okay, so idea number one came from the Tolna Rebbe about Moshe and Aaron, about Reuven, Shimon, and Levi. The greatness of them was not that they made a mistake. All of us make mistakes, and all of us have blind spots. And the Tolna Rebbe says that's okay. The test of our greatness is whether we're willing to learn from that. Do we reject criticism and do we become very defensive about it, or are we willing to grow and learn from it? Idea number two came from the Majlisur Rebbe about Moshe Rabbeinu. Well, why was Hashem so hard on Moshe? Okay, so Moshe said, Lama Ariosi, he complained to Hashem. There are lots of reasons to complain to Hashem. Hashem says, that's not what bothers me. It's that when I asked you to go to Mitzrayim, you couldn't find your voice. Now you could find your voice. We have to cut out that hypocrisy in our lives. Okay, come back to the interjection. This is idea number three from Rav Reuven Feinstein. He's not here. He was at Minchamar. Someone gifted me. He has a beautiful five-volume set on the Chumash. We've quoted in the past. So he quotes here also. Again, why is it that it interjects the lineage of Moshe and Aaron here, going all the way back to Reuven and Shimon and Levi? But second of all, and again, this is part of the famous question, is that we know that when Moshe and Aaron are first born, we're told nothing about their parents. It's an Ish, mi beis Levi, and an Ish, right? We're told that they're anonymous. We don't know their names are. So why does the Torah do that? It's very strange the way the Torah formulates it. In Sefer Shmos, when Moshe Rabbeinu is born, it keeps the identities of Moshe and Aaron's parents anonymous. All of a sudden here, in the middle, again, you have to pay attention to the Pesukim on Shabbos. You could literally cut this part of the Torah out and you wouldn't miss a beat in the storyline. So there has to be a reason that the Torah threw it in. And if the Torah wanted to tell us, because don't forget, what was Rashi? Rashi was either to show us that even though Reuven, Shimon, and Levi were criticized, they're still part of the Shiftei Kah, or to teach us the lineage of Moshe and Aaron. It could have done both of those in Sefer Shmos. Why does it tease it in Sefer Shmos and then give us the real thing in Parshas Vayera? Makes no sense at all. He says something here very beautiful. Now, I have it in two places. I'll show why, because he references back to the old one. So he asks our question. If you go to page number four, he gives us the following answer. He says, in the middle of that paragraph, As we explained there in our comments in Shmos 2:1, which I'll get to in a second, the Torah refrained from crediting Amram and Yocheved for birthing a baby with great potential, because there is no greatness in bearing a child who has potential. It is only here, where Moshe was about to embark on his mission to lead Klal Yisrael, where Moshe had realized his potential, that it is proper to credit Amram and Yocheved for completing the mission of raising a child from potential greatness to realized greatness. In other words, in Sefer Shmos, you want to know why it doesn't mention Amram and Yocheved for giving birth to Moshe? Because all there was there was potential. Okay, so Moshe Rabbeinu was great and great, and we're going to learn about how the light was in the house when he was born. But they didn't do anything of that. If you only exist in potential, there's nothing impressive about it. Potential is only impressive if you take that potential and you actualize it. He says it is important for people to realize the lesson that great potential does not equal greatness. And we all know people like this. We all know people that either we say explicitly or not explicitly, they had great, but that person had amazing potential. I remember that guy in the base medger, she had the most potential. Or I remember that guy in med school, he had the most potential. Right? They're guys, they're people who have amazing potential. And you know what they do with that? They squander it. They squander it either because of their mistakes, they squander it because of the evil. Think about politicians. There are so many, I won't mention names, there are so many politicians that could have done so much good for the world, except for they got in their own way. That they allowed the Yetzirah, they allowed power, they allowed, you know, whatever. And it got in the way and it ruined their careers. And you almost want to shake them and say, you're a fool. You had everything. You had power and you had money and you had access and you had ability and you had a mouthpiece and you had, and you know what you did? You wasted it because you got in your own way. We know other people like that. We know Rabbanim like that, whose Torah was lost from the Jewish people, all because they made stupid mistakes. They got in their way. They allowed their Yetzer Hara to take over. And you know who lost? They lost. Their families lost. You know who else lost? Klal Yisrael lost because they got in their own way. So he writes here, potential is wonderful. People could be born brilliant. People could be born into amazing privilege. And that gives them all the potential in the world. But you know what it is? It's just potential. It means nothing unless you actualize that potential. And so now we understand, he says, why in Sefer Shmos it doesn't tell us Amram Yocheved. And here it does. Because in Sefer Shmos, what was Moshe? He was a baby. Okay, he was a baby with great potential, but he was a baby. And so there's nothing great about having a baby with great potential. That's God-given. God gives you your IQ, and God gives you your talents, and God gives you your abilities. That's not so impressive. What's impressive is if parents nurture that and are able to extract that potential and to bring it to fruition and to be able to actualize it. I'll read it now from earlier. If you go to page number 5, I think he says a little bit more clearly over there. He says, again, this is from his comments in Shmos. He says he would explain, he's talking about the Rosh Yeshiva. He said he would explain that it is true that Moshe's potential for greatness was known at a very early age. As early as his birth, the entire house was filled with light. And we know that he was also born Mahul, an indication of perfection. So Moshe was born with amazing potential. Still, Moshe was only human. He was born with Bechira, free choice, just like everybody else. And he had the ability to develop into the savior of Klal Yisrael or to succumb, God forbid, to his evil inclination and not to fulfill his potential. And so even though Moshe Rabbeinu was born and there was light in the room and he was born with perfection, until he actualized it, it meant nothing. And he could have been, chas v'shalom, like so many other people throughout history, great people throughout history, who allowed their evil inclination to prevent them from fulfilling their potential. That is a decision that every single one of us makes. Every single one of us has potential, and every single one of us has the decision to make. Am I going to allow myself to actualize my potential? Am I putting the hard work and the discipline and stretching myself, sometimes in a very uncomfortable way, to allow myself to actualize that potential? Or am I going to allow my Yetzer Hara over and over and over again to get in the way? That is a decision that we make, which is a decision no different than any decision that Moshe made. He continues, a baby who lights up the room and displays physical signs of perfection is still only a baby with a lot of potential, not a tzaddik. There's not really anything to take credit For upon the occasion of learning that one's child has amazing, even virtually superhuman potential, that is a gift from Hashem, with no effort having been spent to accomplish it. It is only upon the realization of the fulfillment of that potential that it makes sense to reflect with pride upon what has become of that child. And therefore, he says at the end, it is specifically at that time that the Torah records Moshe's lineage. And indeed, where the Torah does mention Moshe's parents, Amram and Yocheved, by name, thereby crediting them for Moshe Rabbeinu's development from a child with fantastic potential until the person he ultimately became. And so I think there are multiple layers to what he's saying here. Layer number one is a layer about chinuch. It's a layer about parenting and grandparenting. You know, we always find it funny. You go to a bar mitzvah, you go to a bris, and already the kid has like a logo. He's got more swag than like the Miami Heat have, right? With the initials and the kippahs and the hats and the t-shirts and, right, swagging, right? This kid's done nothing in his life, right? He's done nothing in his life. And you're making him a big party like he's the biggest tzaddik on the planet. He's done nothing, right? Wake me up when he's 40 and he's, you know, accomplished something in life. Okay, then you can make the party with the monograms and everything. Right, but to make a bris and a bar mitzvah that celebrates them like they're Moshe Rabbeinu, they've done nothing. Right, that's what the Torah is saying here. So I think there's a lesson in chinuch and there's a lesson in potential and our obligation to actualize the potential for our children. And I think there's another layer, which is to look at ourselves and to ask ourselves the question, are we actualizing our potential? We all have potential. I know for myself, there are areas I definitely want to improve upon. Again, this is where everyone has blind spots. There's so much psychology that's involved in this. That's why it's helpful to rely on other people and to speak to other people to allow them to point out those blind spots and to allow them to point out maybe where you could push yourself a little bit further. I wrote about in the weekly this week. That's why I love running, because running is the greatest exercise in pushing yourself past perceived boundaries. When I run, every step I'm saying to myself, nah, I really can't go any further. And yet I'm able to go further. Every time I think I've hit a barrier, I'm able to push through that barrier. And so sometimes when I go out on a run, if you tell me, how long do you think you can go? I hear this all the time. Rabbi, I can't run more than, you know, a block. I can't run more. You can. You might not be able to do it overnight. You might have to build yourself up to it. We all have self-perceived barriers. This is my limitation. What we don't realize is we're capable of blowing past that. And we're capable of so much more than that. We don't even understand a tenth of the potential that we actually have because we're limited by our own perception of our potential. Sometimes it takes someone else to realize the potential in us. That's what a good teacher does. A good teacher, I wrote about last week, a good teacher believes in the student oftentimes more than the student believes in themselves. A good teacher is able to extract potential from a child and help them realize, you think you're only capable of X, I'm telling you you're capable of X, Y, and Z. That's what a good parent does. That's what a good teacher does. We need to do that to ourselves sometimes, especially, and again, I humbly suggest, when you get to certain stages of life, and you say, I'm a very accomplished person, I'm at a certain age, I've done all the hard work, now I'm in cruise control a little bit. The answer is no, we don't believe that in Judaism. Judaism isn't, you know, I always use the examples. There are two types of escalators. There are the ones in the airport, sometimes when you got to go far distances, and it's just like a horizontal escalator to help you go a little faster. And then there are the ones that go up. Judaism doesn't believe in the horizontal escalators. We're never just cruising at the same altitude, right? In Judaism, you're going up or down. We have to willing, no matter what stage of life we're in, to realize we always have more inside of us. There's always more potential. And at every stage and every age, we have to continue drilling that out of ourselves to realize our greatness, because we're not judged by the potential that we had. We're judged by what we actually achieve and how we are able to bring that to fruition. So we saw three ideas in 30 minutes, the delicious smell of hot dogs. By the way, we're in a smaller room. You really get like the full aura. You're all going to go home. And you know, like when you go to a cigar bar and like you smell like that for days, you're all going to go home and your whole family's going to be jealous because you're going to reek of hot dogs and french fries and sauerkraut. But idea number one, came from the Tolna Rebbe. Accept criticism, accept feedback, and use that as a vehicle for growth, not to put up barriers and to be defensive, but turn rebuke into growth. Idea number two came from the Majlis Rebbe about how we all make selective excuses. I don't have time, but I do have time. I'm not really smart, but I am smart. I don't really have money, but I do have money. That was the mistake Moshe Rabbeinu made. He said, I can't speak. Except for when it came to complain to you, Hashem. Then I was able to speak. That was the greatness of the Majlis Rebbe's insight. I think it's such a great diuk in Rashi also. And idea number three came from Rav Reuven Feinstein about turning our potential into reality. Why does it not list Moshe Rabbeinu's lineage in Shmos? Because Moshe was a nobody. He was a little kid. Okay, so he was full with potential. Who cares? Your life isn't defined by your potential. It's defined by when you actualize it. So only now, when Moshe Rabbeinu begins to actualize his potential, and he begins to fill the mission that Hashem sent him here to do, that we mention his lineage, we give credit to his parents for being able to extract that potential and to bring it into fruition. And with that, I wish everyone a beautiful Shabbat.